Nathan, so we're going to carry on. And I've asked Pete to read verses 16 and 17 that Nathan has been preaching to the last couple of weeks. So we'll be reading from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 1, from verse 16.
Romans chapter 1. It says, Paul saying here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonourable passions, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them." This is the word of God.
Brothers and sisters, on our Wednesday night church history group, we're working our way through a series titled A Survey of Church History by Dr. Bob Godfrey. Those of you who may know, Dr. Godfrey is now the chairman of Ligonier Ministries, the ministry started by R.C. Sproul and that he chaired up until his death. And we're working through just a little 73-part series called A Survey of Church History. And I think it's been an enjoyable ride so far, those who attend. So we have some good conversations, and it's a wonderful time of praise to our great God and learning about the history, the good, bad and the ugly of church history. So it's been a wonderful, wonderful time that we get to spend together. Tonight's sermon is actually by Dr. Godfrey. It's on Psalm 36. So please turn to the Psalter, to Psalm 36. Dr. Godfrey does have a bit of a unique way of delivering his sermons, so I did have to make some changes and Australianise some things. He does make some references to his local church, so I did have to do a bit of editing along the way. So I hope I've edited well. Psalm 36, we'll read the whole psalm, but this evening we're going to focus, as we've talked about in Romans 1, about rebellion. The title of the sermon is What's Wrong with the World? But our main focus of this evening will be on the first four verses of the psalm. So as we read God's word, let us pay careful attention to God's own word. Psalm 36. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoer lies fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. So far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as you look at the world around you, do you sometimes feel confused, disoriented, alienated, annoyed, angry, frustrated? When you're writing a sermon, you're never quite sure whether the things you feel are what all people feel or just what grumpy old men feel. But surely we live in a time of drastic change that can be disorienting. And so I thought in the brief time we have together, I would explain to you what's wrong with the world. Just a little subject for tonight. If you watch or listen to the news, what's wrong with the world in our time, you would think it's a fairly complicated matter. The time in which we live are times of great change. And I'm going to make the case that perhaps the times we're living in right now are the most dramatic time that we have seen since the Second World War, which some of our older folks lived through. So that's the challenge. But actually, what's wrong with the world is very simple. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Look at the simple foundational reality of what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world in every age and every time. And as I studied Psalm 36, I realised that I don't know of four verses anywhere in Scripture that more powerfully summarise for us what's wrong with the world. Because what the Scripture said always says is what's wrong with the world, what makes things wrong in the world is alienation from God. And the essential character of the wicked in their alienation from God is just very powerfully summarised and expressed here in these first four verses of Psalm 36. So that's what I want to look at with you this evening. Now, our translation of the start of Psalm 36 is accurate, but maybe not as helpful as it might be when it begins with the word transgression speaks. Transgression speaks. What this psalm really says at the beginning is the oracle. It doesn't say speaks, it's not a verb, It's a noun. The oracle, we might say, the prophecy. There's a word being declared at the beginning of this psalm. There's a word, and it's a word of transgression. Or again, to translate it in a little more focused way, we might say it's a word of rebellion. It is transgression, but it's transgression in the sense of rebellion. There's a word of rebellion. There's an oracle of rebellion. There's a prophecy of rebellion that speaks to this world and speaks particularly to the heart of the wicked. And that leads us to ask, what are the voices that we listen to? What are the voices that we listen to? What is the word that we hear in this world? What is the word that shapes us and directs us and orients us as we live? And this psalm begins saying that for the wicked, the word that they hear, the word that shapes them, is rebellion. Last week during a Q&A, there was a question asked of one of the panel members, and the question was, what do you read? And I thought that was a great question. It was a minister that the question was asked to. It says, what are you filling your mind with? What is shaping you? What are the things that continue to educate you and inform you? And this psalm is saying that the great problem of the wicked is the voice they listen to, which is a voice of rebellion. Rebellion against whom? Rebellion against God. Rebellion against the Lord. Rebellion against His truth. This is the foundational problem of human life. And in a real sense, it really doesn't matter which rebellion you listen to, whether it's the rebellion of a false religion or the rebellion of no religion, whether it's a rebellion like communism that says there is no God, or the rebellion of secularism that just doesn't care about God. We could say the devil doesn't care what kind of rebel he creates, as long as he creates a rebel. And this is the foundational reality in which we live, in which we operate. The wicked are those who have listened to an authoritative word that calls them to rebellion against God and against His truth. In a certain sense, Psalm 36 is just reflecting on what we read at the beginning of Psalm 2, isn't it? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. It's a rebellion against the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is King, the Lord is Creator, the Lord is Sustainer. And if He is Creator and if He is Sustainer, it is the utmost foolishness to rebel against Him. I'm going to have to use a physical demonstration here. It would be like me deciding that after the service that I want to exit through the wall behind me. I could say that there used to be a door there and I still want to go out through there. I could say I'm an individual, I have free will, I have rights. I'm going to go over there and go out that door directly behind me. And I'm going to bang my head against the wall when there is no door. That's what rebellion is like against the Lord. It's just stupid. Now, we live in a democracy. We have a right to be stupid. It's in our constitution. And we demonstrate that right all the time. Some of us abuse that right. But it's tragic when it comes to the Lord God to rebel against Him, to revolt against Him, to turn against Him. And it takes a tremendous act of will to try to do that. Paul talks about that, as Peter read for us in Romans 1. Where he wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We live in a world that surrounds us with truth. I can look at that wall behind me and see that there is no door, but I can also suppress the truth and say, I've decided there is a door there. My deciding it doesn't make it so. And that's what Paul is talking about. We can suppress the truth. We can deny the truth. We can refuse to look at the truth. The verse continues, for although they knew God, that's the great Pauline statement, isn't it? For everyone knows God at some level. And the only way to avoid that knowledge is to suppress it. It continues, for although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the tragedy of the world in which we live. We are surrounded by voices that claim to have wisdom, and what they have is foolishness. They claim to be building a new world, and what they are doing is utterly futile, bound to decay, and certain to pass away. This is the tragic picture that is painted for us of a world in which we live, for those who are wicked and in rebellion against God. And it presses on us the question, doesn't it? What voices do we listen to? And this is why we have always encouraged one another here at Inala to be spending time in the Word of God, to be reading the Word of God, to be reading the Word of God regularly in our homes, to come to church, to worship around the Word of God morning and evening, as we prayed before the service on the Sabbath day, to gather in study groups, to study God's word. In a world filled with voices that would lead us astray, we need the voice of God to constantly be with us and helping us and shaping us. Of course, it's not the only thing that we can read. The word of God's not the only thing we can read. We're also allowed to read the catechism. No, it is fine to read other things that are informative and helpful and illuminating about the world in which we live, but we have to let the Word of God have first place in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds, so that we are not those living in rebellion against God and against His truth. So this psalm, in describing the character of wickedness as what's wrong with the world, talks first about the voices we hear. And then it talks about the visions that we see. What do we see? The second half of verse 1 says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The wicked looks at the world and what does he see? What is his vision? What he sees is no God. He sees no God. And therefore he has no fear. No fear of God. Now the word here is not the word of for fear that we sometimes are told that can mean just reverence and awe. No, this is stronger than that. This doesn't just say he has no reverence for God or he has no awe before God. This word says he doesn't tremble before God. There is a point in thinking about the character of God and the reality of God where we have to recognize that those outside of God should tremble before him in dread that he's coming as judge. One of the tragedies of the modern time in which we live is the notion of the judgment of God has become almost a joke everywhere. But the scripture makes clear that judgment is coming for the wicked and that we have to be most serious about that. Psalm 7 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? A remarkable statement of seriousness of the issue with which we're dealing. And if we see no God and have no fear of that God, we're not seeing reality. We're not seeing the truth. We're not seeing the world as it is. What a terrible thing to potentially fall into the hands of an angry God that we've never seen, that we've never thought about, or that we've never faced. And because the wicked have no fear of God, the psalm says, and remember, this isn't me, it's not the grumpy old man saying it, it's what Scripture says, And because the wicked do not see God correctly, they don't see themselves correctly. It goes on to say, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. Now, this is something we should be able to identify with as moderns, and that's self-flattery. Self-flattery, the ability to look at ourselves and not see the truth. Now, I probably shouldn't offer an illustration at this point, but I will. And occasionally on TV and on social media, you might have seen it in the last couple of weeks, actually, this particular lady. We see faces that have had so much plastic surgery that the person is no longer identifiable as the person that they once were. And some of them not even identifiable as human beings. There was a lady I saw recently. She was known as the Cat Lady. She had had so much plastic surgery, it was actually quite grotesque. She passed away recently, but when you saw photos of the before and after, you're just going, what were you thinking? And always think to myself, that what does a person see when they look in the mirror? How do they see themselves? What do they actually see? And I assume since they spent all this money on surgery, they look at themselves and say, wow, pretty good. Now, unfortunately, I look in the mirror nowadays and I see my father looking back at me, which is a frightening experience. I think I might have to buy some new mirrors at home. And looking like my father, I do have a few tucks, ideally, that I'd like to have taken away. But isn't it sad that we live in a world of people who can look in the mirror and not see themselves as they are? And of course, I'm not just talking physically, but I'm also talking morally. Who are we? And what's the flattery preeminently that's talked about here? It is the flattery that is, iniquity cannot be found out and hated. And again, this brings us back to God, doesn't it? The wicked is not primarily concerned whether you find out whether he has sinned or what his sin is. He's thinking, God will never see my sin. And this is the tragic self-deception, to think that God will never see our sin. God, who searches our hearts and knows us from beginning to end at every moment, to think that God will never see our sin, that we can fool him. Self-flattery is such a path to death. Do we see God when we look at the world around us? I was reading a biography of Tom Stoppard, maybe the greatest British playwright of the 20th century, and he's written some very interesting stuff. And in one of his plays, he has one of the characters say a line, "Who could possibly look at a rose and not believe in God?" Now, I paused over that. I was intrigued by that. Who could possibly look at a rose and not believe in God? Now, this next line is actually very appropriate for my life and my wife's. Now, my wife will tell you I'm a great gardener. The truth is, I believe that if God wants weeds to grow, they should grow. That's Bob Godfrey's line. My line is more like, I love trimming plants at ground level. But my wife, as Bob Godfrey's wife is a gardener. And we have some lovely roses in our yard, no thanks to me at all. But just next to our patio out the back, there's a rose bush that grows, that produces magnificent yellow roses. And I just happened to be reading that part of Stoppard's biography when that rose was beautifully in bloom, just at the height of its perfection. And I looked at that yellow rose and I thought, I think he's right. When you look at the beauty, the complexity, the delicacy of that rose, it surely points to a creator, to a designer who has filled it with such beauty, such perfume, such loveliness. Do we look at the world and see God as creator? Do we look at our fellow human beings and see the image of God displayed before us? Or do we just look at a world and think, I can get away with whatever I want? because God will not see and God will not judge. And then the wicked, if they listen to voices that lie and if they have visions of a world that is untrue, the result is that they live a life of vanity. A life of vanity, a life of emptiness, a life of lies. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. We live in a world of lies. Dr. Godfrey obviously has too much time on his hands, for he references another book here. I just finished a book on World War II called Stalin's War. I've seldom read such a depressing book about how Stalin so single-mindedly devoted every ounce of his energy to the advancement of communism and was willing at any moment to murder anyone who he even thought might stand in his way. And how he conned and deceived Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Winston Churchill and used them to advance his own cause in all sorts of ways. All through lies. Lies that he never minded telling. Now, lies are a terrible thing. But lies about God are the very worst thing, because they lead us away from truth and life and hope. And this wicked man not only lies, but he plots in bed at night. The whole picture here of wickedness, it brings home to me an image of a life that is cramped and narrow and dark and sad. An awful existence. And what does he give his energy to? He gives his energy to plotting. Plotting trouble. Plotting against the good. Plotting for the evil. That's what this psalm says. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Well, what can we expect from a world with this kind of wickedness in it? How can we be surprised that so much is wrong with our world? And how thankful we should be that God has rescued us from this wickedness, this pervasive alienation from him, and told us his truth, and told us the way in which we should walk. When I originally got to this point of the sermon, I thought there's not enough about Jesus in this sermon. Where is Jesus in this sermon? Well, you haven't missed it. He hasn't come yet, but now's the time. We see him more in the second part of the psalm, those beautiful words in the later parts from verse 4 onwards. But do you notice how this psalm begins? The title, "To the Choir Master of David, the Servant of the Lord." David, the servant of the Lord. This is only one of two psalms in the whole Psalter where David is described in the title as a servant of the Lord. And I think he's being very deliberate here. I think he's saying to the world, he's saying to the church, he's saying to you and me, the antidote to this wickedness that is pervasive is to be a servant of the Lord, is to know the Lord, is to serve him and follow him. And the great servant of the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son. In a world where people are serving themselves and serving sin, our minds always have to come back to Jesus as the servant of the Lord, the one who always walked in the ways of the Lord, the one whose heart was always turned to the Lord, the one whose mouth was always filled with the truth of the Lord, the one whose life was lived that others might know truth and life. And so we must not lose heart in a world that is so out of balance, so dominated by rebellion against the Lord. Dr. Godfrey says, as I read this book about Stalin, I thought, the kings of this earth in the 20th century led tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people to their deaths. And Stalin summed that up well, didn't he, when he said, one death is a tragedy. A million deaths are just statistics. Can we even comprehend a million deaths? Can we comprehend 10 million deaths? Can we We can't comprehend 100 million deaths. But that's what the kings of the earth brought to mankind in the last century, in their rebellion against God. We have to ask, don't we, did they know what they were doing? Who is the servant of the Lord who will lead us? Who is the servant of the Lord who will care for us? Who is the servant of the Lord who will die for us? Who is the servant of the Lord who will give us eternal life? Only our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have hope. So that no matter how crazy this world gets, we hear the truth. We see the truth, and our lives are not in vain in the Lord, because he is our God. He will keep us. He will one day give us a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let us live in that hope and in that faith. Amen. Let us pray.